About 12 years ago, I was at my grandmother's house, and some aunts and uncles were there, and we were talking about the family reunion that was coming up in that next year. And my uncle mentioned that he was going to run a marathon. My uncle, he lives in Vermont. Running is sort of his life. It's everything in his life sort of revolves around it, so this was not a new thing for him. He had done several marathons already. But it was a new thing for me, and I thought, that sounds interesting. It sounds like fun to run 26 miles. So I decided that I, too, was, during that family reunion, going to run that marathon. So I signed up for the marathon, and I downloaded a training plan. The training plan tells you exactly how many miles you are to run every single day, or 5 days a week. And so I just printed it out, I put the dates on there, and I religiously followed that plan. Every single day it told me how far to run. That's how far I would run, no matter what was going on in my life or what was going on outside the door. Even when there was a nor'easter, I went for a run because I was following the plan and I was preparing for the marathon. So I show up at the family reunion, and then we travel to the hotel we're staying at, and we're going to the place where you pick up your marathon numbers. And my uncle starts asking me about my race plan. He's asking me about the pace I want to run, and I have an idea of what I want to do. And then he's asking me about the nutrition I'm going to take in during the race. What am I going to eat to replenish those calories that I lose over 3 hours of running? And I say to my uncle, well, I'm not going to eat anything. And he kind of looks at me, realizes that I'm totally unprepared. And he says, you need to eat something. You're running for over 3 hours. You're burning calories. You've got to eat something. And I said, no, I don't need to eat. And he says, Eric, trust me, you need to eat something. So he takes me to this booth where these people are selling things, and we buy these gel packets. So I get these gel packets, and I say, okay, I'm going to take these every 5 miles during the marathon. But where am I going to keep them while I'm running? And he looks at me and he's like, you keep them in the pockets of your running shorts. And I say, I don't have running shorts. I had some shorts that were like from high school that were clearly not running shorts, but I was way too proud to wear short shorts in front of crowds of people. So I said, I'm not wearing running shorts. And so I ran the race with hands full of gel packets. And things started out really good. I was going really well, and I was trying to follow the plan that he taught me about making sure I took them on a consistent basis. And then I got to mile 20, and all of a sudden, everything just stopped. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was that people were moving forward, and so that was the direction I should keep going. So for about the next hour, I sort of just in this daze hobbled through this marathon and got to the finish line. And I was thinking during that race, I am never going to do this again. That is not a promise that I have kept. But that was a really, really difficult run. And I had no idea what I was getting into. It would have been more difficult. It would have actually been impossible. I'm convinced that I would not have completed that race had I not had my uncle give me just a few very basic pieces of advice. Tell me what I need to get through that race. I needed someone who had gone before, who had been successful in the race, to tell me what I would need in order to finish that race. Now when I go to a race, I've got a plan for the gel packs I'm going to eat, and I wear shorts that would be embarrassing for me to wear anywhere else. I don't want people to recognize me when I'm running. But the point is, I learned from someone who had gone before me. Now, I run because it gives me a lot of sermon illustrations, and clearly it is reflective of life. Life is difficult. Life is long. There are a lot of obstacles and difficulties and trials that we are going to face in life. And that's particularly true if you are a follower of Jesus. If he has called you to be one of his people, if you have made a commitment of faith to him, and it is your desire to follow him all the days of your life, then Jesus says that in this world, you are going to face trials. You are going to have challenges. You are going to have difficulties. And we need someone who has run this race before us. Someone who has gone down this path successfully to come and to tell us what we need in order to successfully run this race. What do we need in order to endure the trials that we will face, particularly as followers of Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is faith. Faith is what we need to run this race that is set before us. And we're going to get that answer today from Hebrews chapter 11. For the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a message that is preached to the people of Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan River, waiting to cross over into the Promised Land. We are now moving into the book of Hebrews, and we will be there for a few weeks. And in the book of Hebrews, we have the New Testament equivalent of Deuteronomy. God has brought his people into a physical Promised Land, but once again, we stand on the banks of the Jordan River, waiting to cross over into the physical presence of God, waiting to cross that line from life into eternity in the presence of our Savior. We used to have a lot of songs in the church that were sung about standing on the banks of the Jordan River, waiting to cross over into that Promised Land. Those songs were talking about our entrance into the new heavens and the new earth, into the very presence of God. And the book of Hebrews is written to people who are waiting to cross over that river. The book of Hebrews is giving them the encouragement, saying that behind you is not Egypt, but sin, death, and the devil. You've been rescued by the blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, after that glorious salvation, you are waiting now on the banks of the river to enter in to that Promised Land, to enter into the very presence of God. He's writing to encourage them and to say that to endure what they will endure before crossing that river, that you are going to need faith. He defines faith in a particular way. This isn't the way that faith is always defined in the Bible, but in the book of Hebrews, particularly in the 11th chapter, faith is defined as something that takes a future hope and makes a present reality, that takes something invisible that is far off in the future and creates something visible that we see now. That's his definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's two time elements to faith. One is the future and one is the present. In the future, we have things that we hope for. In the present, we have faith, conviction, and assurance. Perhaps you remember, you've heard some of the older translations. It's the substance of things not seen. What he's saying is that faith makes a future invisible hope become a present visible reality. And in case you don't understand quite what he means by that, and I'm not explaining it very well, he gives us an illustration that helps us to understand. Imagine that if you went back before the very beginning of time, before anything actually existed, and you couldn't do that because you wouldn't exist, because there would be nothing there, including the air you needed to breathe, but just imagine that you are standing there before the creation of the world, and you are looking out into utter and complete darkness, a massive void that has absolutely no end. You cannot see anything. That's the best case scenario if you were to exist before anything else did. The worst case scenario is that as you look out, you see nothing but chaos. Worse than being at the worst part of a Category 5 hurricane or out in the raging waters without a life jacket, a chaotic world where there is absolutely no order or control. If you existed before the creation of the world, you would have seen complete blackness and complete chaos. But then you would have heard the voice of God, and suddenly, out of nothing, out of that blackness and chaos, you would have seen everything that we see today. In verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." The visible things that we see today came from something invisible, came from nothing. So if you were to look out over that void, you couldn't have imagined it, but just imagine that, you imagine thinking, looking out into that, and seeing the created world, seeing the order of the cosmos, seeing the earth and every physical thing that you know in your life. That's what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. It looks beyond the present reality into our future invisible hope, and it makes that hope visible now. It takes an invisible future and creates a visible reality. If you were in Spain over 500 years ago, you were in the northwest corner at the Straits of Gibraltar, you would have seen a sign there that says, "No more beyond." The Spanish people who somehow forgot about the great Norwegian explorers thought that they were the very end of the earth. They thought that there on the edge of Spain, as you looked out over the ocean, that there was nothing else beyond there. But then Christopher Columbus gets in a boat, sails the ocean blue, and discovers that there is an entire land out there on the other side of the ocean. He comes back, somebody goes to the sign, erases the word "no" and writes "more beyond." People of faith look out into a world where there is no discernible order, or not necessarily those things that they are looking for, but they know that through the eyes of faith, that there is more beyond, that there is something out there that can be created by the powerful word of God, and it takes that future hope and it makes it a present reality. What we need to endure the challenges of the Christian life, those trials that we will face as we stand on the banks of the Jordan River waiting to cross through, is faith. And now the author of Hebrews is going to tell us that all of the people who have come before us, all of the people that have successfully completed this journey, that is what they had. That is the thing that they share in common. All of them, just like runners with their gel packs and short shorts, all of these people of God, they had faith. And so he's going to give us a long list of people that have faith. And these are really a really practical list for us. They show us how that we can face our trials in our life, knowing that there is more beyond. The first person he's going to give in this list is Abel. Abel was the son, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel is the very first martyr in the Bible, the first person who died for his faith. Abel looked at the angry face of his brother, knowing that his brother hated him because of his relationship with God. And he shows us how to endure that circumstance. We probably, here in Massachusetts, will never have to experience physical persecution for our faith. That is a reality for our brothers and sisters in many countries of the world, especially in North Korea. If you are a follower of Christ there, it will most certainly cost you your life. And throughout the world, there is intense persecution for followers of Christ, but even for us, There is an anti-Christian sentiment in the world. This world is not necessarily friendly to people who follow Christ and love him and want to give their lives to him. So when we look at a world that is full of persecution, when we look at a world that is antagonistic toward the Christian faith, toward Jesus and his followers, what does Abel tell us that we can see beyond? He says, beyond this world that is opposed to the followers of Christ, we can see the wide open arms of God that receives the gifts that we give to him. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel looked beyond the angry face of his brother to see the open arms of God, and he offered to him the gift of a sacrifice offered in faith. It was that gift that cost him his life, but he knew that there was something more valuable than his life, and that was to be received by God. God receiving his gift and God receiving him. When faith looks into the eyes of persecution, it sees beyond into the open arms of God, and it offers him a gift. That future hope becomes a present reality. The second example in this list is the example of Enoch. Enoch is found in the fifth chapter of Genesis. I translated the fifth chapter of Genesis when I was taking a class in Hebrew, and we had learned that day, we had been given a lesson on Hebrew numbers, and he said, okay, now your assignment for today is to go home and translate Genesis chapter 5. We had no idea what was in Genesis chapter 5 or why we were going to translate it, but I quickly realized that knowing the numbers was incredibly helpful because it was giving the ages of generation after generation of people. And the point of Genesis chapter 5 is to show that all of these people, even though they lived long lives, all of them died. And so Enoch comes, I think in the 21st verse of this chapter, surrounded by death, surrounded by destruction. And that's what Genesis 5 is about. Because of the murder of Abel, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, a sin has entered into the world and has saturated it with death and destruction. When we look out on our world today, that is what we see. When we turn on the news, we see the destruction caused by earthquakes and hurricanes. We see the destruction caused by floods. We also see the destruction caused by sinful human beings who have filled this world with violence. When we look out on this world, it doesn't seem very hopeful because it's surrounded by, because it's saturated by death. But when Enoch looked out on this world, he saw beyond this world into the smiling face of God. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Here's Enoch completely surrounded by death. Every single person before and after him dies. But Enoch looks beyond all of this death. He looks into the smiling face of God. And because of that, it says in Genesis, and it says here, that Enoch doesn't see death. He is one of two people, besides him and Elijah, who do not die a natural death in the Bible. Instead, he just goes straight from this life into the presence of God. Enoch looked beyond death into the smiling face of God. Because of that, he constructed a life that pleased God. It says in verse 6, Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. To please God, it is impossible just by doing good works to be able to do that. But if you look into his face, believing, first of all, that he exists, second of all, that he will reward you for seeking him, that there is a benefit to coming into his presence, that there is a gift that he offers to anyone that comes to him, that is what constructs a life that pleases God. Faith looks beyond the death and destruction of our world, looks into the smiling face of God, constructs a life that pleases him. First example was Abel. The second example was Enoch. The third example and final one that we'll look at today is Noah. Noah looked out over his world and he saw cultural disintegration. He saw everyone in the world living according to their own laws and rules, not interested in what God had to say and not interested in the good of anyone else. Who am I talking about? Noah? When Noah looked out into the world, he saw a world that was filled with violence and immorality. But he looks beyond that, and he sees the justice of God. He sees the hopelessness of living a life in disregard to God. He sees God's justice, and through that, he constructs an ark. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. When Noah looked out in the world, he didn't see anything that would give him hope. But he had the word of God warning him that there was a destruction coming upon those who disregarded God. He listened to the voice of God, trusted the justice of God, and out of that, he constructed an ark. He started building a boat that would save him and his family. As we look out at the world, it is easy for us to come up with a long list of the way in which our culture is disintegrating. And we will, of course, we'll blame it on kids these days and the generation that comes before us, but they did the same thing to us, and the same thing happened to our parents, but the generation that came before them. The world is just going downhill, and there is nothing that is going to stop it. That, I suppose, has always been true in a sense. As we look out on the world, there are plenty of things that could cause us to be hopeless. But we can look beyond that. Trust in the justice of God and go out and start building an ark. We're going to get together after we come back from Houston. We're going to go to Home Depot, get a bunch of lumber, and we're going to start building a boat, because we're going to get enough to fit everyone. Whoever wants to can get in our boat, because we have seen the justice of God. We know what's coming. We cannot build an ark like Noah did. And that's not what this passage is about. In fact, this passage isn't telling us necessarily to imitate the things that each of these people have done. It's not telling us that we are to be brave like them or strong like them. We're not to do good deeds like them or live a moral life like them. That's not the point of anyone in the Bible. Because if that were the case, then we would say, well, they may have done some good things. They may have been brave and strong at some points, but not at every point. And we don't know a lot about Abel or Enoch, but we know that Noah, after building the ark, saving his family, got completely wasted, totally drunk, and embarrassed himself beyond what any of us could ever possibly imagine. So these people are not to be imitated because of their good deeds or good lives or bravery that they have. Hebrews is teaching us that when we tell stories about people from the Old Testament, the only thing that we are called to imitate, the one thing that they have in common, is faith. They are all weak and sinful men and women who trust in a powerful and loving God. And so as we make our way through Hebrews 11, in the next couple of weeks after next week, we are going to come to the end of this list. And the end of the list is the one to whom all of the others point. The ultimate man of faith who not only trusted the God who said that he was powerful enough to save, but also lived according to his will. Jesus Christ, the one who looked at the cross, saw the shame, saw the pain that he was going to experience there, looked beyond, saw the glory of heaven with his Father, and all who would come behind us, behind him, and he endured that cross. This is what faith looks like, and I am justified, I believe, in using illustrations about running on a regular basis, because most of the authors in the Bible do this. And so we get to the end of chapter 11, and in chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Fix your eyes on the one who went to the cross and died for you. Fix your eyes on the one who was buried and then raised from the dead for your sins. Lift your eyes up to the one who is right now at the right hand of God, interceding for you, cheering you on along with all of those who have gone before you, saying, run the race, keep the faith, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. The one thing that all of the people in Hebrews 11 have in common is that they have faith. And because of their faith, it says, they were commended by God. God declared them righteous. Through faith, we enter into that same reality. We have the word of God that says, despite all of your sin, your weakness, and your ugliness, I declare you right with me because of the death and resurrection of my Son, Jesus Christ. We have that word spoken to us, that word now believed and held in our hearts in faith, begins to create a reality in us that it constructs a life that is pleasing to God. At the very end of the race, the open arms of God, the smiling face of God, the ark which saves us is Jesus Christ himself. When I finished my first marathon, the one person that I wanted to find there in the group of finishers was my uncle. So I'm in a daze. I don't really know where I am and barely able to walk, but kind of looking around, and then I see his face. And there he is, smiling at me, extending his arms to me, saying, congratulations, you did it. How much greater will our reception be when we cross the banks of the Jordan River and there are the open arms of God. There is Jesus Christ himself holding out his nail-pierced hands, saying, you ran the race. You trusted me. You kept the faith. Now enter in to my glorious presence. We will live forever. Those people that God saves, those people that God brings into his eternal presence, are people who have a faith that looks out into an invisible future and takes that hope and creates a visible reality. Let's trust Jesus Christ together.